Morning, everybody. We may be few, but the Lord is here with us. Isn't that a joy? Isn't it special to just almost get lost in worship? I'm waiting for the day when we truly get lost in worship, where when the time comes to preach, we don't even have a sermon on the day, where we worship and worship and worship and eventually just go home. I'm really looking forward to that day. Anyway, for what it's worth, you've got me today. Thanks, Sorrel, Christelle, for praying for the Lesotho team. And guys, remember that we are a body and that the Lesotho guys out there are in the wilds, but they're an extension of us here. They're part of us here. So don't forget to pray. And it doesn't have to be long, wordy prayers. Just whenever you think about them, just lift them to the Lord and listen for what He has to say to you. If He speaks to you about the Lesotho team, please, please, please contact someone. You can contact me. You can contact anybody who's got a link to Facebook and post the posting on the wall to encourage them. Okay. Often the Lord will speak to us and warn the teams that are out there of something that may be coming against them, and we're able to pray for them. And also because we've warned them, they're able to watch out for the things that might come against them. We are a team. Okay. Now, as I speak this morning, please, guys, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. The Lord loves you. Never doubt that. He loves you, and He wants to form you and change you into Christ-likeness. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I've called it the DIY, do-it-yourself, do-it-self, guide to true transformation. And the reason is that we have a part to play. God does do a sovereign work of setting us free, but we need to participate in the process of being made Christ-like. And that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Last week, I spoke about the process of true transformation and just looked at some scriptural background for the next slide to look at, which is a summary. I'm just going to read through it very quickly. If you were not here and would like to get the scriptural background or the foundation for these statements, please go to shofarsermons.org. It's online on the website. You will find that there are links to Picketburg, all the Shofar congregations. If you click on Picketburg, it'll bring up the sermons that have been preached and recorded. There's also the notes there that you can download. It's free, just download. But so I won't go through all the scriptures again. I'll just read them to you. How are you and I truly transformed into Christ-likeness? Firstly, we need to be born again. We spoke about a new beginning, a spiritual new beginning. I'm on your way. You sure? Okay. The second thing is we need to truly believe in Christ and all that He has done. And we spoke about this not just being a mental assent. We spoke about it being a heart belief, something that comes from our very being. We need to ask the Lord to change us. That's what prayer is about. We speak to the Lord about things. And it's often the case that you and I will sit in a situation and kind of just sit there instead of engaging with the Lord and speaking to the God of the whole universe, who has all power, who actually wants us to grow into Christ-likeness and has all the answers. So we need to actually engage with Him. We need to ask Him to change us. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. When Jesus ascended, just before He ascended to heaven, after He was crucified, He said, "Guys, it is better for you that I go, because when I have gone, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you, to be your counselor, to be your comforter. He will guide you into all truth." Okay, so we have access to the Holy Spirit. So if you don't, if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've not experienced the infilling in the Holy Spirit, or you don't understand that, please, 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 go to Encounter 1 and 2. You saw that it was, we spoke about it. If you can't wait for that, then come and speak to one of us who has been baptized in the Spirit, who has been filled with the Spirit, and we'll help you to pray and be filled with the Spirit. Okay? We have access to that. Don't go without it. Okay? It's like having the key to a car and never using the key to drive the car. All right. We need to renew our minds, and we'll talk a bit more about that now. We need to choose the company that we keep. We spoke about how we need to keep company with people who will be in unity with us, who will actually build us up, who will support us, who will help us to grow, rather than people who will break us down. We need to fill our minds with the truth, and of course, that's our favorite thing. We need to eat the Word, because that is the source of truth. We need to persevere. We need to push through to the end. And we need to imitate Christ. So I said last Sunday that we'd get a little bit more practical this Sunday about how we actually do this and about the tools. So let's look at the next slide. This is just to show you that we do have a part to play in the process of a transformation, the DIY thing. Philippians 2:12, the second part of verse 12 and verse 13, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So it's saying, work hard to show the results of your salvation. So each of us has made a commitment to the Lord. We've said, Lord, we believe that what you did on the cross was for me. I accept that. I am your child. And he accepts us as his child in that, okay, at that time. Now we need to work hard that we to show that we have actually been saved. And that's not about doing good works. That is about responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, 4, verse 13. God is working in you, I read this last week as well, giving you free gift, the power, desire and power to do what pleases him. Now we all know that if somebody gives us a gift, we still need to choose to unwrap that gift and actually use it. And that is what we're talking about here, is God is working in you. He is working in you. Not he might work in you. God is working in you as a Christian believer, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. But we need to take that. We need to say, God, you promised that you give to me the desire and power to do what pleases you. I want that desire. I don't feel like doing what pleases you now. But Lord, you give me that desire, please, in Jesus' name. And he'll do it. He really will. So what would the results of our salvation properly be? What are we working hard to show? It's the process of our transformation into Christ-likeness. God is working in us, giving us the desire and power to do what pleases him. But we need to exercise our wills. We need to make decisions, work hard in response to these gifts. Okay, and don't think that God will ever grow impatient with you. Don't think that you can't ask him for something. He never, never, never will reject you and me. Okay, if we have an honest heart. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 in Philippians 2. Do everything without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. So you see that the word do there is it implies action. And I think that you will probably all agree, as I said last week, every one of us has come to a point of salvation where we actually come to that point where we realize our need for God, has come to that point more than likely because of seeing the fruit of Christ like in someone else's life. And that's what he's talking about. We do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. We live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We are different because of Christ in us. And that is the most compelling witness to the world of Jesus. If we want true transformation to the image of Christ, we need to ask what Christ-likeness is. I think you would agree that that's probably logical, isn't it? What's Christ like? I mean, that's really it, isn't it? What is Christ like? How did he live while in human form? And does that not define Christ-likeness? Surely, I mean, that's logical. So to imitate Christ, to become like him, we need to know him, and we need to know what he did while he lived here on the earth. And the very best source for that is the scriptures. We have a very clear recorded message which tells us how Jesus lived when he was here on the earth. There's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament telling us about how Jesus would be when he got here. And when he did come to the earth, he fulfilled those prophecies 100%. The New Testament's filled with practical advice on how to live. And who inspired the writing of the New Testament? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, inspired the writing of the New Testament. So we can take that practical advice and apply it. At this point, I think it's important just to mention that don't read a Bible translation just because it's the one that your dad used or the one you grew up with. Read different translations from time to time. I find it a very useful tool. It stimulates me to think about what I'm reading, and it helps me to understand the scriptures more completely than I would otherwise do. And there are lots of online tools. There's eSword, which is free. You can download it free. It's a Bible app, which has certain helps. It gives you links to some of the underlying language, the Greek and Hebrew words. And it's great when you don't really understand a passage to go and look at stuff like that. Read in a few different translations. Read what the underlying language actually said to help you to have a better understanding of what the scriptures say. And it's wonderful how when we do that, we actually become more and more hungry for the scriptures. So some people will tell you, oh, don't read the Message, for instance. I read a couple of extracts out of that recently. But it is a literal translation. In other words, it's not word for word. It's taking the heart of the scripture and it's saying in contemporary language, our today language, it's saying what the heart is. And yes, it's not good for study, but it is good to read because you start to understand the heart of what is being said there. So read things like Die Boodskap, the message. Read the New Living Translation. Read Die Nieuwe Levende Vertaling. But also read Die Oude Vertaling. Also read the English Standard Version, which are the word-for-word translations, which are very accurate, but more difficult to understand. So I would really encourage you guys, all of you, just do that. You'll find that it actually helps you to become hungry for the scriptures. As an example for how we look for practical advice on true transformation in the scripture, I'm going to have a look at a couple of short passages of scripture. And as we do this, guys, keep in mind that God knows best. He made us. There's no one better to tell us how to live or help us how to live than the one who created us. If God has an opinion on how we should live, we can take it that it's the very best way. The same thing applies that when he says we shouldn't do something or we should avoid something, he has a very good reason for it. So let's read scripture with that attitude. Let's read it with the attitude that this is good for me. This is for my benefit. Not, no, he says I mustn't do this. It's a list of do's and don'ts. It's not. Scriptures are a love letter. Always remember that the scriptures are a love letter. The Bible is a love letter to the Lord's creation. Now we're going to look at a few verses of Ephesians 5. We'll start with verse 1. I'm so blessed to see you guys have brought your Bibles with you. Well done, your sword. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at where the Lord set up the original tabernacle, he spoke about sacrifices that were a pleasing aroma to him. Those sacrifices were the acceptable sacrifices that the Israelites bring. So we can see it implies that Jesus Christ was an acceptable sacrifice to his Father. If we look at imitate God, that's our goal. Our goal is to be truly transformed into the image of Christ. So the verses that follow these verses are in fact telling us about how to do that. It talks about walking in love. And if you read 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, that gives you a little bit of stuff about how love works, what love is, how it manifests. And that's how the Lord always manifests. And that's how we should, in fact, ultimately be transformed to be like. Verse 3. I know a lot of people don't like reading these verses, but they're really practical. And they are tools that we use to become Christ-like. Remember verse 1? Imitate Christ. Verse 3 tells us, well, let me read it first. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins, he calls them sins, okay? The scripture calls them sins, not me. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So, why does he say stuff like that? Why are these things in Scripture? If we look at verse 3, it tells us that sexual immorality, impurity, and greed are not acceptable for us. And in verse 5 later, we'll read that they can in fact cause us to lose our inheritance in the kingdom. But why? Why? What is it about these things? Let's just look at sexual immorality first. God intends the sex act to be between a loving husband and wife within marriage. That is his design. There is no other place that he has designed for the sex act to take place. Okay, I'm talking straight today, guys. God finds no other context acceptable. Now, this is God. He designed us. So he must have a good reason for it. Why? In the first place, sex outside of the commitment of marriage is simply an expression of lust. And isn't lust all about me? Which is diametrically opposed to love, which is all about you. Isn't it? So, if a couple truly loves one another, they would not want one another to run the risk of incurring the displeasure of God. And I remember this was really brought home to me recently. Somebody was speaking to me and saying that they spend a lot of time reaching out to people who are in homosexual relationships and saying that she was saying that she was actually confronted by the fact that these people seem to love one another better than many people in heterosexual marriages. And I said to her, but then do we not need to be careful that we are actually correctly defining the word love? And I said to her, if the people in that relationship truly loved one another, then they would want one another to be in right relationship with the Lord. That is why we need to understand the words that we use. Okay, so, secondly, the sex act can and often does result in a child, and the child is the responsibility of his or her parents, not the state, not the church, not the granny, not the auntie, the mom and the dad. We live in a time, and I know lots of us will be able to testify about this, we live in a time when the largest proportion of children in this country particularly, but all over the world, are fatherless. That is a tragedy. In other words, the man who brought that child into being does not love that child. It sounds crass, but that is the truth, isn't it? If we stop and we think about it and we boil it down to basics, somebody, most men, probably 99% of men, are able or capable physically of fathering a child. But how many men are committed to the process of fatherhood? How many men will take the bold step of loving a woman enough to commit to marriage with that woman before indulging in the lustful pleasure of sex? The fruit we can see today in the fatherless generation that has been raised up around us, it is bad, bad fruit, guys. We all know it. We can see that these children are lost. They're looking for identity in all kinds of things that they shouldn't be exposed to, like drugs and sex again, lust, alcohol, satanic rituals. That is why Satanism is so rife in this country today. It's because of a fatherless generation, people looking for identity. They haven't got daddies. That is why verse 3 says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. It is because God knows the fruit of doing these things outside His perfect plan. Okay. Impurity has the effect of keeping us from the purity that we are called to. And I think all of us will know that sin has the effect of placing us onto a slippery slope. We know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He convicts us. He will show us when we're about to act in a way that is sinful. And we can choose. We always have that ability to choose whether we agree with the Holy Spirit and step back from that precipice of sin or not. But you know, even when we do step into sin, we are given, because of what Jesus did on the cross, that amazing outlet where we can turn around and say, Lord, I acknowledge that I have sinned. Will you forgive me for this? And you can actually turn away from the sinful act. But while we are in sin, the Holy Spirit will keep speaking. I remember it being depicted so well by someone saying that someone in the world said, but how can God allow all this rape and murder and all this sort of thing? And this person said, while that person was engaging in that act, the Holy Spirit was shouting in their ear, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And that is the truth. But we become deaf to the Holy Spirit because we ignore Him. We need to be very careful that we stay pure. Because if we're not pure, just the smallest impurity becomes pollution. I remember illustrating it here one day by showing that apparently if you take 1 liter of oil, which is not very much, this is half a liter, okay? So if you took twice this of oil and you threw it into water, 1,000 million liters of water would be polluted by it. That's exactly what happens to us when we indulge in any kind of impurity. The whole is made impure. Everything is made impure by that one tiny little act of impurity. The flip side of that is that prayer is like a catalyst. We all know that cement, or probably all of us know that cement is catalyzed by water. In other words, if you want cement, the powder, to go hard, you add water to it. Now, it does not actually need very much water. It just needs a little bit. In fact, if you, I know a lot of us have sometimes kept a bag of cement in the garage and you come to use it and the things are rock hard, you can't use it. And that is because the moisture in the air was sufficient to catalyze it. Now, our prayer is like that. Just a little bit of prayer unlocks all of heaven. I find that awesome. I love that. It's such a good principle. So we don't have to worry about, our prayers have no power, but God has power. And when we speak to him about things, we unlock that power. Okay, that's a bit of a distraction. Looking at the first part of verse 4 there, where it talks about obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, Jesus might ask us, why do you entertain yourself with that which I died to save you from? I'll leave it there. What makes you and me different from the world? Is it not the evidence of a changed life? Where while we are in the world, we are not of the world. We live in the world, yes we do, but we are different. The second part of verse 4 reminds us to be thankful to all of us, to be thankful to the Lord. And it helps us to remember what he's done, not only for us, but for those around us. And I think that's the thing that we need to remember, is that God died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. God's love for us, for everybody. And when we're thankful to him, it reminds us to pray for the people around us that who are not saved for salvation. Okay. Let's look at verse 5, Ephesians 5, verse 5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. We've just seen in verse 3 that when we do the wrong things, they'll lead to great loss for us. And greed is further defined here for us as worshipping the things of this world. And we all know that the things of this world have at their heart rebellion against God and all that he stands for, because we know that Satan is the prince of this world. And we know that Satan was thrown from heaven because of his wanting to take up a position that was not his. He was rebellious against the Lord. Let's look at verse 6. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. So no matter how you try to justify our behavior, for whatever reason, it doesn't work. It won't cut with God. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. So no matter how anyone may try to justify sinful behavior or falling short of God's standard, it will not please the Lord when you behave in that way. And as for others who actually lead other people into sin, you know what it says in Scripture about that. It'd be better for them if a millstone was tied around them and they were thrown into the ocean. So I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen to me. Okay. Jesus' disciples were profoundly changed by the time they spent with him. It's notable that one of them, it was Judas Iscariot, did not allow himself to be truly transformed, which resulted in his thoughts leading him to betray Jesus. This clearly demonstrates that while each disciple had the same opportunity to be transformed, they had to choose to be transformed. That's where we go back to the DIY. We always have a choice. There were 12 disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years, and every one of them had exactly the same opportunity. 11 of them faithfully followed him. They decided correctly. One did not, with the same opportunity. And this again warns us that we need to participate in the process. We need to engage with God about the process of being changed into Christ-likeness. Then Christ ate with sinners, but he didn't sin with them. The sinners were convicted and changed by his being with them. He was not changed to be like them in their sin. Look at somebody like Zacchaeus. He ate with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he said, I will repay every cent that I've taken unjustly, and I'll give away half of my wealth. Jesus didn't preach to him. He was with Jesus, and his being with Jesus changed him profoundly. And that is Christ-likeness. If we behave like that, if we are just full of light, full of Christ, and living in the way that he calls us to do, that is what's going to happen to the world around us. People will be convicted by the Holy Spirit through our behavior. If we look at John 5, it's what Jesus told. I'll just read it. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished. So what we see here is that Jesus always did what he heard from his Father. So there we have a very clear, simple guideline for ourselves. We need to listen to the Lord. And this is where engaging with the world, it's important to hear God. It's not a case of saying, well, I know that there's sinners in a, what? I don't know. Let's say pub, just for an example. So I'll go to the pub because then I can be light in the pub. Well, I think before you do that, listen very carefully for what the Holy Spirit has to say about it. Because if we go there in presumption, the chances are pretty good that you're going to be affected by the world. Remember that Jesus healed everybody who came to him. But remember that after he resurrected, there was a lame man sitting at the entrance to the temple. And Peter and John came and he said to them, he was begging. And they said to him, we haven't got any money, but what we have got, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. He rose up and walked. But the fact is that Scripture tells us that he'd been there for a long time. In other words, Jesus had walked past that guy time after time after time, and he had not healed him. So because he listened to the Holy Spirit, he went and spent time with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' life was changed. He followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to do the same in our engagement with the world. We must not be presumptuous. It is very dangerous. If God says, go and spend time with those people, that group of people who are in that place, yes, do it, because then his grace will be with you, and he has a divine appointment for somebody in that place. You may not see the fruit of it right now, but he will have a divine appointment. Okay, so the lesson, just to sum that little bit up, is that we should keep company with those who will influence us towards Christlikeness, and with those to whom the Lord directs us, so as to influence them to Christlikeness, and then we will be full of light. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. How do we do that? How do we determine what pleases the Lord? Well, again, we have the Scriptures. We have the record. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And this is not talking about going around and saying, hey, you're a sinner. You shouldn't be sleeping around like that. It is our light, the light of Christ in us, that will actually expose those deeds of darkness. Okay, it's what we've just spoken about. It's following the lead of the Holy Spirit. So we're not supposed to be people who go around condemning other people. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through us who will convict people of their sin. And it will be done in a way that actually draws them to repentance rather than making them feel condemned. And that is a radical difference if you think about it. Satan condemns. He will tell you and me that we're useless, we're a waste of time, we're terrible sinners. God never does that. He will convict us of our sin in a way that draws us to repentance. Okay. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. Darkness cannot exist where the light is. Okay, so that's where the convicting power of the Holy Spirit works. Ephesians 5:14, the second part, going on to 18. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise. And we may feel that we lack wisdom, and we probably do, but God says we can ask for wisdom. Remember that Jesus was full of wisdom, full of truth. So we can live like Christ, then we will be living like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And we can know that by asking the Holy Spirit, by reading Scripture. Just before we go to verse 18, I just want to speak about that a little bit. We need to activate our wills. So we have to wake up from our old sinful way of life, where we allowed ourselves to be led by the world. We were influenced by the world. And this whole section, in fact, is an exhortation to take every thought captive, which we read in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 last week. Why? It's because our actions always start with a thought, and we need to recognize that not every thought that we think is motivated by the Lord. Some are sown by the enemy, and some are the result of our own fallen nature. So we need always to pause and examine a thought before we act on it, comparing it with the absolute standard of Scripture and consulting the Holy Spirit for his guidance on our response to the thought. That's a very good thing. I know when I was a child, and I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but I remember that my parents taught me if I was in some way provoked to anger, then they said, count to 10 before you act. And there was great wisdom in that. And it's the same for us. Whatever thought comes into our minds, stop and examine the thought before acting on the thought. Okay, that's probably the best counsel you'll receive today. I want to watch a short video clip. Are you okay for that, Sune? And just before we play it, I'll tell you a little bit about it. It's depicting the tiebreaker in a US Open match over 100 years ago. There were three people in the tiebreaker. At this point, there are only two left. This guy was plagued by his past. There were things that had happened in his past that really bugged him, and you'll see a depiction of that as well. What he does now is he actually gets to the point where he takes his thoughts captive, and I think it's just a beautiful depiction of it, so you can watch it. He's about to tee off. People who represent the evil in his past, as it were, the things that really bug him. I don't know how you feel about that. I think it's an absolutely brilliant depiction where we are surrounded by distractions of the world. There are all these things going on around us that would keep us away from our focus and our purpose. And then there is stuff that is a legacy. There are these things that just keep on coming up over and over and over again that distract us from our purpose. But when we take our thoughts captive, like that guy did there, he took his thoughts captive. He did not allow those things to distract anymore. And he focused on the goal because he focused on the goal. The end. He succeeded. Okay. Right, let's look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. And why does he say that? I know a lot of people, there's a lot of debate from time to time in church about whether we should drink alcohol or not, and I'm not going to get into that. What I'm going to say is that if we're drunk with wine, we allow our minds to become passive. And this is why satanic rituals and all these things actually use drugs and alcohol and seances and all those kinds of things. And what they do is they allow you, or they are encouraging you in those things, to lose control, to give up control of your mind. And when we do that, it is an incredibly dangerous place to be, because we open the door wide open for demonic interference. We allow ourselves, we can be possessed demonically when we do those things. And that sounds perhaps radical, but it's the truth. Okay, I've seen it happen over and over and over again. So guys, anything that will cause us to become passive in the sense that we are not continually examining every thought that comes into our minds, stay away from those things. They are really, really dangerous. Okay, so that's why it says, don't be drunk with wine. So he doesn't say don't drink wine, he says don't be drunk with wine. Okay? Verse 18b, this is the flip side. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you that it is possible to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen, and in fact, I have it happen to me as well, where the Holy Spirit so fills you and so manifests in you that it's as though he's... Oh, it's an awesome place to be. Okay. It's better. It's a more high than any high you'll ever experience on drink or drugs or anything. It's the highest of highs, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Really, really, really. It's true. Ask anybody who's been filled with the Spirit. It's the highest high. Nothing else comes close to it. So it says, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. and further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So these verses are describing a safe place. It's remember that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor and our guide, and we need to be full of Him. And singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs reminds us of who God is and what He's done for us, and our focus is then where it should be. Submitting one another to one another implies that we're spending time with the right people and we're serving one another. And surely that's a really practical expression of love, where we're serving one another. Where in a congregation like this, we look out for one another. We have one another's backs. Like the guys in Lesotho, we are praying for them. We have their backs. They're going out as an expression of our love for the nations. They're ministering to people. They're reaching out to people. They are meaning something to the people there because of what we're doing here. That's love in action. Okay. There are lots more scriptural passages that give us practical advice, and you can go and look for them yourselves. And in fact, if you've got a modern translation, you'll often see there's a little heading, a subheading, that will say rules for practical living, or how to live a good life, or how to live a Christ-like life. And go and look for those and spend time really thinking about why the scriptures say these things. Don't just say this is a list of do nots. Just look at why it says that. It's because God made us and He knows what's best for us. We'll look at 1 Thessalonians 5:22, just one verse. I really like 1 Thessalonians 5. It's got short, sharp statements. It says, pray always. Always be thankful. And it says, stay away from every kind of evil. Simple, isn't it? There it is. You don't have to think about it. It says, don't stay away from every kind of evil. There's an old saying that I think most of us have probably heard. If you stand near a fire, you'll smell of smoke. There you are. That's where my love for the people around me costs me something. It's where I will choose not even to come into a place where there's an appearance of evil because of my love for other people, because people are always watching you. Trust me, everything you do, somebody sees. Okay? Let's look at Romans 14, verses 15 and 16. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. So, I might believe that it's fine to, let's just take a totally non-thing. I might say it's fine to eat bacon or pork. But someone else who's a Christian might believe that it's bad to eat those things. My love for that person will cause me never to eat pork in that person's company. It's as simple as that. It's really practical, isn't it? That's love. That is a practical outworking of love. So I might consider it's good, but for the sake of another believer, I won't partake of it. That's an act of love. 2 Timothy 2. If you want a page there, you can. We're going to read three sections from it. It's 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. We're going to read to 26. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for cheap occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. I don't know about you, but I would actually prefer to be the kind of utensil that is so pure and so bought with that price of Jesus' blood, so showing the evidence of that, that God would actually choose you for those special occasions, or choose me for those special occasions, for honorable use. I think that's something that's worth aiming for. I don't know about you guys. Let's look at verse 22. Again, he's telling us this is what to aim for. Now he's telling you some practical stuff about how to get there. I really love this scripture. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. So it's saying a lot of what we've already looked at, just in different words, but it's the same idea. What I like about the run thing is you run from the youthful lusts and all that stuff. You are pursuing righteousness. In other words, we're running from that which is evil towards God. Okay, so it's not just an aimless running. We run towards God. We pursue, we press on. We press on to the goal, as I said before us. Verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. That's a hard one, isn't it? Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. And we were all there, weren't we? We were held captive by the evil one to a point until we actually yielded to Jesus. And sometime, somewhere, somebody filled with grace of God actually told us about Jesus in a way that actually convicted us of his grace and his mercy and his love for us. And that actually caused us to choose him. Shouldn't we be that to other people? So these are simple practical guidelines, and our work is not to convict or convince people of their need for the Savior. That's the Holy Spirit's work. I just want to read the, it's not up there, John 16 verse 8 says, referring to the Holy Spirit, says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness of the coming judgment. Okay. That's it. So the last slide, or the second last slide, is a picture. Never give up. Okay. Even if you have to wear a crash helmet, never give up. Okay. Jesus is cheering you on from his position at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's wanting with all his heart for you to succeed, every one of us, okay? Remember that he's not on the sidelines. He truly is with you as the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay. All right. Shall we stand? And I'd like to pray with us. Lord, thank you that we can come to you with complete transparency, knowing that you know our hearts better than we do, Lord. And Father, if there's any reluctance in me or anybody here today to be transformed into Christ-like, to pray the price that brings us that glory, Lord, then I pray that you would show it to us and help us to lay it down. And Lord, we ask you today for the desire and the power from you to change in Jesus' name. And Lord, we commit today to that process of true transformation into Christ-likeness, Lord. Will you lead us and guide us so that each of us individually, but also corporately as bodies, Lord, we would really manifest Christ-likeness to the world around us. And Lord, will you bless us with the eyes to see some of the fruit, Lord, of that in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you for your help, for your wisdom, and for your guidance in this process, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay in fellowship not only with you and with the Holy Spirit, but also with one another, that we would love one another enough to be accountable, but also to give accountability to one another in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If there's anybody who would like us to pray with you, if you would like to speak to someone about any issues at all, you're welcome to come and speak to us. Otherwise, there's coffee out there.